In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with sincere hearts to confess our sins to God, our Father, and to plead in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for his forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord.
Let the peoples praise you, O God.
Let all the peoples praise you.
The earth has yielded its increase.
God, our God, shall bless us.
God shall bless us.
Let all the ends of the earth fear him.
Almighty, eternal God, in the word of your apostles and prophets, you have proclaimed to us your saving will. Grant us faith to believe your promises, that we may receive eternal salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday after Pentecost is from the second book of Moses called Exodus, the 9th chapter. The people of Israel set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The reading from the letters is St. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the 5th chapter. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 9th chapter. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay." This is the gospel of the Lord. Having heard the word, what do you believe?
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. From our gospel reading, verses 35 to 38 of Matthew chapter 9, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." This is our text. There's an urgency about Jesus' ministry. You can hear it in the Gospels. Jesus is on the move. It's like he can't sit still. He can't stay quiet. He goes throughout all the cities and villages of Galilee, teaching, preaching, and healing. In Mark's Gospel, it's maybe even more obvious because one of his favorite words is the word immediately. Everything that Jesus does, he does immediately. He goes here immediately and there immediately and preaches and heals immediately. And as our Lord goes about this urgent ministry, there's something universal about it. All the cities and villages, every disease and affliction. As if Jesus aims to reach the entire world with what he does. In fact, we do begin to glimpse already here in Matthew 9 a little bit of the mission that Jesus will give to the 12 apostles and to the entire church after his resurrection. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, all tribes and peoples and languages. Baptize them all. Teach them all." And this is urgent. What makes the ministry of Jesus, as well as the ministry of the church today, so urgent? All you have to do is look and see, for the harvest is plentiful. That's what Jesus sees as he looks out at the world. He sees an abundant harvest, ripe and ready for the picking. A harvest of souls, people desperately in need of him. Now, that may not be what others see. In fact, I don't think that's what the disciples usually saw when they looked at a crowd. When the disciples saw the crowds coming, you can almost hear them groan as you read the scriptures. Their usual reaction, because all they see is a great crowd of people whom they won't be able to feed. Just a bunch of hungry mouths headed their way. But that's not what Jesus sees. When Jesus looks out, he sees a harvest field. He sees a good crop, and he sees the work that it'll take to gather that harvest in. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful." And I wonder, is that what we see when we look out at the world? When you see a group of people, is your first reaction to think, "Now there's a harvest"? Or is it to think, "Why are they so close together?" When you look out and you see a group of people, are you moved by compassion for them? Or perhaps by worry or fear or frustration? Now you may wonder, which crowds am I thinking about as I say, looking out at the crowds? And I'll put it to you. How about those crowds gathered to protest in cities? Even the looters and the rioters. And even the police officers as well. Do you see that as a harvest field? Do you look at that and say, "The harvest is plentiful," and then pray for the Lord of the harvest to send workers? Or the crowds of people whom we only know as numbers in the daily coronavirus reports, the cases, the deaths, each with a name and a face, though we don't know them, like that dear Jesse Meyer, who passed away this week, a soul for whom Jesus died. Do you think about them and pray that the Lord would send workers into that harvest field? Or the crowds of high school graduates on parade. A couple of weeks ago, when I was having an outdoor communion service and a couple of people were late, I discovered they got held up coming from South Gardiner because the Westminster and Ashburnham graduates were parading through town. Or what about the crowds lining up to shop? Or what about those home collecting unemployment as they wait for work to resume? Or what about those crowds of the infirm and the elderly in our nursing homes, at the Highlands in Fitchburg, or the Worcester Health Center? And I know as I say this, when we look at those crowds, we may have compassion, we may desire to help, we may wonder what we can possibly do, why we can't even go to visit at the nursing homes these days. But I want you first to think of it the way Jesus does. And the description he gives is rather strange, because on the one hand, Jesus looks out at the crowds and he says that they are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. But then at the same time, he says it's a plentiful harvest in need of laborers. To him, these are just two sides of the same coin. The harassed and helpless are a harvest field. He knows their fear. He knows their sorrow. He knows their anger, their loneliness, and their despair. And let's be honest, when we look out, the crowds don't look much like amber waves of grain, do they? We have a hard time seeing what Jesus sees. The harvest doesn't look that great or that ripe. It takes the Savior's eyes to see it. In fact, I'd suggest to you that when we look out at the crowds, what we need is not just our Savior's eyes, but we need our Savior's eyes looking from the cross to see a people worth dying for, worth gathering into his eternal harvest with his outstretched arms. And it's the same thing when he sees us, when he looks directly at the crowd that gathers here. The harvest, Jesus says, here is plentiful. Perhaps you're like me, and you think about yourself as that harvest, and you say, really? Plentiful? Because I don't feel like a plentiful harvest, Lord. I don't feel like an amber wave of grain either. More like a dried out piece of straw for me, or like a seed snatched off a path, or a plant with shallow roots that's about to wither and die, or one that's being choked by the cares of this world. What kind of harvest can you get from someone who is dry and withered up and barely hanging on? Well, looking from the cross, Jesus says, a plentiful harvest, that's what. Do you see how much he values this crop? Do you see how much he values these crowds? Do you see how much he values you and me? For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died. Not for the righteous, not for the godly, not for those who had it put together, for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not that we deserved it, not that they deserve it, not that anyone deserves it, but this is what Jesus does. By his death, our Lord turns what is a barren world into a harvest field. By his death, he redeems sinners for his kingdom, you and me and all the crowds that are out there. So what are we to do? As we look and see the harvest all around us, the harvest that we ourselves are, Jesus leads us to pray. So we can see that the harvest is plentiful, but it looks like way more than any of us could do. What can we do for those who are harassed and helpless? What can we do for sheep without a shepherd? What can we do to bring Jesus to the world? The harvest is plentiful, Jesus says, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray. Pray. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. And I'll tell you what, that's something that every single one of us can do. No matter where we are, no matter when it is, before anything else, we are to pray. And I dare say I haven't done that often enough. I am guilty of not praying as I should. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest, and Jesus invites us to pray to him. He asks us, he invites us to pray that he would send laborers, to pray that he would gather the harvest in, to pray for his kingdom to come and for his will to be done. And you know how it is. Without him, no matter how great our plans and activities would be, no matter how much the church would do without Jesus, our outreach and our witness will profit nothing. So he invites us to pray. And prayer is more necessary, dear Christian, than anything else. Jesus doesn't say the harvest is plentiful, so post something on social media. He doesn't say the harvest is plentiful, so pick up the phone and call a friend, even though that's a good thing to do. He doesn't say the harvest is plentiful, so worry about how it's going to be gathered in. No, he says the harvest is plentiful, so pray. I urge you to pray, to head out today into your week, and to let prayer be one of the things that you do. Turn off the news. Turn off the shows. Turn off the video games, although that's probably more for the 11 o'clock crowd than now. And pray. Stop before you put up another post. Stop before you call someone to complain and pray. And pray especially that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest field. You see, we don't have to figure this out. He's the one who will figure out how to gather in the harvest. He simply asks us to pray. And pray for the training of pastors and church workers. And pray for the towns and cities in need of faithful churches. And pray for our seminaries and our seminarians. Because you know what it's like out there. The path that our world is on will only lead to unquenchable fire without Jesus. It'll just be chaff that the wind blows away. What the harvest fields need is the good news of Jesus Christ. They need someone to deliver that good news to them. They need people to baptize and to teach and to proclaim the one man who has reconciled the world to God by his death and saved us by his life. Pray for that. And how will Jesus answer our prayers? How will he gather in the plentiful harvest? Well, first of all, there's what it requires of him. It requires his death on the cross. Without that, there can be absolutely no harvest at all. For the grain of wheat to fall into the ground and die is necessary that it bear much fruit. And he is that grain of wheat. For Jesus to give his flesh as bread for the life of the world, that is necessary. And that is exactly what he did on the cross. It's what he's done to gather you and me and all into the barns of eternity. But then look and see what Jesus does too. He sends out laborers to do his work. And the very first thing he does after telling the disciples to pray is that he calls to him his 12 disciples. And then he gave them authority over the unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. He sent the 12 to bring his kingdom. And then it names these 12 apostles. First Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Why do these names matter? Why does it matter that the Gospels list the 12 apostles by name? It's because these are the ones that Jesus first sent out. And these are the ones who were entrusted with all that Jesus had done and had taught. You see, the 12 apostles are the foundation upon which the church is built. Without the 12 apostles, we have no church. And without the 12 apostles, we have no scriptures. And without the 12 apostles, we do not know the death and resurrection of Jesus for the life of the world. They are the ones that Jesus gave as the guarantee of his teaching and his work. We know Jesus through their witness. That's why these 12 are so important. They are the ones who preserved what Jesus did and what Jesus taught. And with that in mind, we ought then to remember that what Jesus does in sending those 12 ultimately is to give to us, his church, the scriptures. From them, we have the Gospels and the epistles and the entire New Testament. Preserving what Jesus did and taught bringing what Jesus did and taught to you and to me and to all who are in need, all who are harassed and helpless. The scriptures are the way that Jesus answers this need. And then he places these scriptures into the hands of his called servants that they might deliver what Jesus has done and taught to his people today, that they might baptize and teach and deliver the Holy Communion to those who are harassed and helpless, that the sheep might have Jesus to be their shepherd. Indeed, the scriptures are a great treasure that we have as the church, a treasure for us to share. If there is anything that we ought to post or anything that we ought to share, anything that we ought to give to those who are in need, why not make it the scriptures and give that word to the world and the life of Jesus to them? That it may be as we pray after communion, that other beloved sinners may kneel with us before the Lord of the harvest, and that they may be gathered in with us on that last day. For the day is coming when the harvest will be gathered, when our Lord will descend from heaven with the cry of an archangel, and when he will send his angels to gather the wheat out of the harvest field. And on that day, dear brothers and sisters, we will be gathered into his eternal barns to dwell with him forever, a glorious and eternal harvest that will have no end. So pray, dear brothers and sisters. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send workers. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would work through the scriptures to keep us and gather others into his field. And pray that our Lord would come again, that the kingdom that he gathers here may be seen in eternity, that we may be sheep who have that eternal shepherd, that we may be a harvest to his praise and glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. The globe, the voice of the Lord may be heard by the faithful preaching of the gospel. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who labor in the fields of the Lord today, especially for Pastor Jonathan Maynor, newly installed to serve the saints of the Lutheran Church of the Savior in Bedford, and for the Lord to raise up laborers for his harvest fields, especially for Vicar Schneefloke, and for the students of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, and Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, that their studies and work may be blessed, and that they may be protected and defended against the enemies of the kingdom. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our synod and our synod president, for our congregation and pastor, and for the resources to accomplish what the Lord has given us to do, despite all obstacles and temptations, that united in the faith, we may serve the Lord with joy. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all who come to the Lord's table today, that they may receive the Lord's body and blood in faith and rejoice in his gift of forgiveness, the renewal of their life, and the promise of the eternal feast to come, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all who live under the flag of our nation, for those who govern in this country, and for the causes of peace and justice, that we may all be given grace and freedom to serve the Lord honorably and in accord with his word, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the poor and hungry, the homeless and unemployed, and the oppressed, that the Lord would grant them mercy, and that we may help to relieve their suffering and want, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For expectant mothers and their unborn children, for those who are single, for the elderly and homebound, and those in nursing homes, that they would be sustained at all times, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the sick, that the Lord would grant them healing, for the wounded in spirit, that the Lord would make them whole, and for the grieving, that the Lord would comfort them, especially all affected by the ongoing pandemic. And for Mike Arpino, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who know the riches of the Lord's blessings, that they may cheerfully return to the Lord the tithes and offerings of a grateful heart and give generously to help those in need, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the dying, that they may have peace at the last, and for our grateful remembrance of all those who have died in Christ, especially for Jesse, that in the fullness of time, the Lord may bring us with them into his everlasting presence, where sin and death will trouble us no more, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
O blessed Lord, through Moses you called the people to yourself, and from them you delivered up your own Son to be our Savior. By his sufferings and death, he has redeemed us sinners from our sins, and by his resurrection, he has released us from the fear of death. Help us to live as your own people, doing the good works for which we were created, and praying with confidence the petitions and supplications of our hearts. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you. body of Christ given unto death.
Blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve human body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.